Hi, my name's Ken. I'm a senior pastor here at Every Nation Melbourne, and we are doing a series on the book, the first epistle of John. And it's interesting. We're doing this because I'm intrigued by this character, this man, this disciple. You know, this is week two, so this is the second part of our 5-week series. We're doing one sermon per chapter in the first epistle of John. And excuse me, I'm recovering from a serious case of the man flu. My wife has been pulling double shifts all week. I've been like sleeping in as long as I can and waiting till the kids go to school before I get out of bed and not having to deal with them. And this woman is a saint. She has been looking after me, and I'm recovering. I've also got, maybe you should pray for me as well. I've got this fear of going to the doctors. I haven't been to doctors for 10 years. It's been 4 weeks while I've had this kind of thing. And actually, don't be offended, Wheeling. You know, I know you're a doctor. But I just don't like going to the doctors. And, but yes. That's not a spiritual thing. Please go to the doctors. Just go. Don't be like me. Bear with me as I'm getting better. But John is an interesting character. He's a man who is like a lot of us. He has rage, lots of rage. He gets offended quite easily, and the reaction to his offense is kind of ridiculous. Some people a Samaritan village denies Jesus' entry into the village and kind of rejects his ministry. And John, who was known as the Son of Thunder, that's a name that Jesus calls him, says, do you want us to call down fire on heaven to destroy these people, these men, these women, these children? Do you want us to utterly destroy them on your behalf? And, you know, that's not quite the right response. And Jesus says that. You guys don't even know what you're talking about. What? I don't want their death. I want their life. And you're kind of, you know, I love you, John, and there's potential in you, but there's stuff that needs to be worked out in your life. And what we see is the journey of this man's maturity from someone who loves Jesus but has major anger issues, has rage fantasies. Anyone ever been cut off in traffic and had a rage fantasy about what you could do to that person, let them know just the injustice that they've done against you? Constantly. And so, you know, those are things that I need to bring to God and say, hey, God, that's not right, is it? Maybe I didn't get out of the car and smash their windscreen in, but I thought about it. Help me to not even think about it next time. And there's hope for me in my rage and my desire for, you know, vindictive justice, just because John went from being the Son of Thunder wanting to call down fire on a whole village of people to being known as the Apostle of Love, to being the one who has the vision of Jesus on the Isle of Patmos, the revelation of Jesus. You know, John was a man with an anger problem, but Jesus believed him and saw his potential, saw the pathway of maturity that this man would take. People can grow and people can change. You know, I don't want to be judged on who I was 1 year ago. And I don't want to be judged on who I was 20 years ago. You know who I was 20 years ago? A young, proud man who thought he could do everything for Jesus. Jesus, just take a step to the side. Let me change the world for you. Jesus, you are so lucky to have me on your team. That's who I was 20 years ago. And it's been a process of growing and maturing to bring me to be a little bit less than that level of pride. But people can grow and people can change. And in this epistle, John, the apostle of love, who's older and more mature, has gone on a lot of his journey. He writes to the church in the city of Ephesus, and his focus is on relationships. And his focus is on relationships with each other. And the reason why I'm wanting to spend just a bit of time in the book of John, the first epistle to John, I feel like that's our strategic focus. As a little city in a massive city wanting to be a blessing to it, I think our relationships with each other are strategic. And people have been asking me, Ken, what season are we in as a church? And I think the season that we're in is working on our relationships. Because I firmly believe that if we can be good stewards of these relationships, these cross-cultural relationships, these cross-Melbourne relationships, these cross-generational relationships. Who knows, it's easy to be in a relationship with someone from the same ethnic background, in the same part of town, the same socioeconomic background, the same hobbies, the same likes, the same dislikes, all that kind of stuff. That's that that is not necessarily easy. I'm getting from Daniel. There can be challenges there, but in terms of, so you've thrown me off track here, Daniel. No, it's fine. But it's right. It's not necessarily easy when it's all lined up. But what about when it's a different culture, different socioeconomic background, different likes, different, you know, it adds another level of complexity to it. So I suppose what I'm trying to say is, as human nature, is it's easy to gather around people who are just like us. It's easy. It's more comfortable. That's the comfort zone. There's still relational issues that you've got to work through in that comfort zone. But then there's another level when there's a whole bunch of different things. And you know what? God calls us to be a community in relationship of different backgrounds, different socioeconomic backgrounds. The very richest and the very poorest should be in the church. Different educational backgrounds, the most highly decorated academics and the people who didn't finish school. The different cultural backgrounds, people from all around the world. Different political backgrounds, people who are really proud Labour voters and people who are really proud Liberal voters and people who are really proud non-voters. We should all be able to relate to each other. And I think if we can steward our relationships with the people who are just like us and the people who are very different to us, then I think God is wanting to entrust to us new relationships. Can we steward the relationships we now have? For me, part of that question that's being asked, part of the season that we're in as a church of stewarding our relationships well, is can I humble myself regarding relational difficulties in the past? And as a senior pastor, I've got to be thinking, well, if I want to set an example, the people that I need to apologize to, you know what? I'm going to do that. And I've talked to different people and I said, you know what? Keep me accountable. These are the people I'm planning to talk to. I need to talk to them. I need to say sorry. I need to humble myself to them because I want to be a good steward of my relationships, because that's the season that we're in as a church. The answer to the question, can we steward the relationships that we have? If the answer is, can we be a good steward of the relationships that we have? If the answer is yes, then I think God will entrust to us, you know, I suppose, his precious relationships, his relationships with his newborn children, people coming to know him. And so if John is writing to this church in Ephesus and he's talking about relationships, it makes sense that he would use a metaphor or the language of the most intimate human relationships, and that is family. So in 1 John, oops, we need to plug that in. So in 1 John, First Epistle of John, chapter 2, verse 12, it says, this is the man who was the son of thunder and now the apostle of love. He writes this: I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who was from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I write to you, and there's three generations here: children, young men and fathers, and he writes to them twice. He says things to them two different times straight after each other. Verse 14, I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who was from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you've overcome the evil one. So John writes to the church in the city of Ephesus, and he uses the language of family. And he uses the language of family because the church is a family. The church is a new family. When we give our lives to Jesus, when we say we want to follow him and walk with him and have him as our king and be a part of his kingdom, then he says, come be a part of my people. The people in my kingdom, the people in my kingdom who are a family. The church is a new family. The church is a true family. The church is the eternal family. These relationships we have now are the relationships we take with us into the new creation. For all of eternity, you will be my brothers and you will be my sisters. For all of eternity, my children will be my brothers. My physical children right now in kids' church, my two sons and my two daughters, they will be my brothers and sisters for all of eternity. The church is the true family. The church is the new family. The church is the eternal family. It's not a genetic family, but it's a salvific one. It's not genetics that bring us together, but it's a Savior who's brought us together as a new family. And in this we see the promise that was made to Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus blesses all the families of the earth by making them a new family. The things that separate us no longer need to separate us. So, moving on with this metaphor, family. The healthiest families love and support each other. Not all families are healthy. Some are more healthy than others. That's part of the world that we live in. Maybe your experience of Father's Day is a great experience. Maybe your experience of Father's Day brings some bitter memories, perhaps, or some memories from the past that are unpleasant. Maybe for me, my father's passed away. He died about 4 years ago, and Father's Day, it makes me miss him. There's a whole bunch of different emotions that we can have on Father's Day. But the healthiest families love and support each other, and they do it for a reason. They do it so that those who are most immature can grow to lead their own healthy families one day. Healthiest families. So in our family, not that we're the healthiest families, but we're a relatively healthy family, and we work hard to raise our children to prepare them to be able to raise their own children one day. I mean, that's what families do. That's the point of families. Babies can grow to be mature, to be dads one day. Oh, so one quick thing. John uses the languages of fathers and young men and children, but you could easily, readily, without doing violence to what the Bible is saying, put in mothers and young women. So this is not to exclude mothers or young women. It's just the language that John is using. Babies can grow to be mature. Mature enough to be dads one day. Mature enough to be granddads one day. The newest Christian, the baby, the child in this family, our job, my job, is to help you to grow and mature so you can be a father one day. Male or female, you can be a father one day. I think this is personal to John the Apostle. He grew, he matured. The son of thunder could grow. The one who wanted to kill a village, he can grow to be known as the Apostle of Love. So John writes to the church and he addresses three different maturity levels in the church. He addresses children or brand new Christians. He addresses young men, and we see what distinguishes young men from brand new Christians or children. And he addresses fathers, and we see what differentiates fathers from young men. So there's a progression that takes place. There's levels. Do you like playing role-playing games? Anyone out there? Am I connecting with anyone? Where you level up, you go from one level to another. You start off as a noob, getting wrecked by experts. And you go from level 1 to level 100, and all of a sudden you've reached the goal. So there's levels of maturity in the church. Children, young men, fathers. John addresses all of them. Children. And so what I've done here is I've children, and John writes in the first part, I write to you because your sins have been forgiven. And then later on, directly after, he writes, children, I write to you because you know the Father. So what I've done is just the two things that he addresses to children, I've put them right next to each other so you can see them juxtapose. Children, I write to you because your sins have been forgiven. Children in the church, those who are new believers, I write to you because you know the Father. What's he getting at here? Children, new Christians in the faith, people who have recently given their lives to Jesus. Or perhaps people who have given their lives to Jesus but haven't matured to the next level. You know, I suppose this can be a challenge for us. Where are we at? And is it time that we've moved on from the child phase? But this is what he's writing. Children have joy in their identity. Basically, a new Christian is full of joy knowing that they are loved. This, the whole point of the gospel is that there is a Father in heaven who loved us so much that he gave us his Son to pay the price so that we could come into relationship with him. His Son lived a life, died a death, rose again from the dead, sits on a throne in heaven and rules the universe, has sent his Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, to empower us and live in us. I mean, there's joy in that, right? That's the gospel. The gospel is that we are in relationship with a Father in heaven who loves us. A new Christian is full of joy knowing that they are loved. They are full of joy because of what God has done for them, forgiving their sins through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. They're full of joy because of what God has done for them, and they're full of joy because of their new relationship with him. Children, I write to you because you know the Father. You know him. Before, is the language of Ephesians is the Gentiles, you didn't even know who God was. You didn't know him, but now you know him. And it's the same kind of language. You now know God. You didn't know him before, but now you're in relationship with him. You know, my kids have a joy in their... So my physical children have joy in their identity. I take great joy in providing them identity. I've come up with a motto for our family. You can ask them, you can test them. Say, who are the Johnstons? What does it mean to be a Johnston? What do Johnstons do? And they should reply. If they don't, let me know so I can re-educate them. They should reply, Johnstons serve and encourage. That's what Johnstons do. I provide that identity for them. That's what fathers do, right? That's part of a job of what a father's meant to do, is provide identity. And they have great joy in that identity. It provides security for them. It provides direction for them. It provides boundaries for them. But maturity means, the next level of maturity means that who they are, their identity that I give them, the next level of maturity means that who they are impacts what they do. Does that make sense? Like I can be so safe and secure and have joy in my newfound identity in who Jesus is and who God the Father is in my life and the power and the reality of the Holy Spirit living in me. I can have so much joy in that and stay there for the rest of my life without ever moving on to the next level of maturity. Let's have a look at the next level. Young men. So these, once again, the two parts that John writes to the young men in the church. So what does it mean to have matured from a child to a young man? Firstly, he writes, young men, you have overcome the evil one. That's the first part. Then the second part, young men, I write to you because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. This is what young men, so it could be young men, young women, but the next level of maturity from being a child in the family of God. Young men, or young women, mature to add spiritual conflict and victory to their joy in identity. So you've got your joy in identity, right? That's what we have. But your identity has to impact what you do. And if your identity is that you are a child of a God whose mission is to bring healing to a broken world and to confront the evil in it and to advance against the resistance of brokenness that is all around us, then the next level of maturity is that you use the joy in your identity to say, I will be who I'm called to be, and I will do what I'm called to do, so I will step out against the resistance that's all around me, and I will experience victory in it. I will overcome evil. Young men, I write to you, because you have overcome evil. We always, always need to have joy. And joy is not circumstance dependent. It's not how much money you have. It's not even how healthy you feel. Part of what I've been trying to remind myself in my little ordeal of being sick over the past few weeks is, you know what, I can have joy. My joy isn't dependent upon how healthy I feel or how good of a sleep I had last night. I mean, those things are great, they're good. They impact my emotions and make me feel happy. But joy is a fruit of the Spirit which transcends my circumstances around me. I mean, anyone can have happiness when everything's going right. But Christians can have joy when everything's going wrong. So, we're always meant to have joy, yes. But our identity, which brings us joy as children, thrusts us into conflict as we mature. And as I was reading, particularly the second part in 1st Epistle of John, chapter 2, verse 14, it reminded me of another passage of the Bible that John wrote in the book of Revelation. Let's see, I thought this was cool. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's Revelation. Then 1 John 2, you have overcome the evil one. And by the word of the testimony, the word of God lives in you. And they did not love their lives to death. You were strong. Maybe stretching it a little bit, I think there's something there. I think that this idea of overcoming evil through having the word of God in us and choosing to live a life of strength, which prioritizes the right things, eternal things. I'll back that. I think there's something there. All that to say, and the reason why I show that is children mature to young men whose strength that comes from the Word of God living in them gives them victory over evil. And there I say, over the Antichrist. I've taken three verses out of 1 John chapter 2. If you look at the context, what comes directly after this is John's warning about the Antichrist. Ooh, the Antichrist, 666. Well, so John talks about how there's many Antichrists have come, the spirit of Antichrist, the people who are against the kingdom of God. And that's not something to be afraid of. We overcome evil. The young men overcome evil. And it's an opportunity for children to grow, to graduate to the next level. And evil isn't just something that's to be done away with. It's a tool that God uses to grow us. It's an opportunity that God has for us to allow us to be who He's always called us to be. Children mature to young men whose strength that comes from the Word of God living in them gives them victory over evil and over the Antichrist. But there's another level of maturity that John writes about that God has for all of us, every single one of us in this room. I suppose it's pretty pertinent today as well, Father's Day. Fathers, this is the two things that he writes. You know him who was from the beginning. And then see what he writes the second time. You know him who was from the beginning. What's changed? Nothing. Well, does that mean anything? Is it just being lazy? His Holy Spirit inspiration level ran out and he just couldn't come up with something different? Fathers, you know him who was from the beginning. Fathers, I write to you because you know him who was from the beginning. You know, what happens when you see things twice? Verily, verily, truly, truly. Sometimes there's verses in the Bible that are repeated directly after. Is that just a copying error? I heard someone say something. Did someone say emphasis? No one did. I was so wishful that someone would say the word emphasis. It's emphasis. It's being emphatic. It's repeating what is important. How often do we repeat what's important? And here in the Bible, I've put it here to you, but it's actually separated. Exactly the same thing. Fathers, you know him who was from the beginning. I write to you because you know him who was from the beginning. Fathers, I write to you because you know him who was from the beginning. It's interesting that John says exactly the same thing to the fathers. What does this mean? It's emphatic, but emphatic what? Emphatic, I would say, emphatic intimacy. Emphatic intimacy. A father's role biblically is not necessarily to bring home the bacon, to provide for his wife and children, to ensure discipline or any other cultural role. Our culture dictates to fathers what they should do. The Bible says to fathers what's most important. What is most important? Knowing God. A father's role biblically, the highest level of maturity in the church. So this is not just for fathers naturally, but this is for all of us, the final level of maturity in the church. This can be for, this can be for, you know, a man or a woman can be a father in this way, this level of maturity. Father's role biblically, the highest level of maturity in the church is that we know him who was from the beginning. Emphatic intimacy. Intimacy emphatically. I mean, and doesn't this just make sense, right? Isn't this just consistent with the entire story of the Bible? Isn't this consistent with what we know of God the Father and how he relates to us? Isn't this what God the Father does? That he pays whatever price is necessary. This is what God the Father does. God the Father paid whatever price was necessary to have intimacy with us. I mean, what price did God the Father pay? He sent his son to die for us. To raise again from the dead for us. He enthroned him so he could rule for us. The best way for a father, this is naturally speaking and in the church, to assist children to mature to young men and to help young men to mature to be fathers themselves is to know him who is from the beginning. Once again, this reminds me just another passage in the Bible, King James Version, Daniel 11 verse 32, the people who know their God shall be strong and do mighty exploits. People who know their God. Maybe Matt, do you mind jumping up? Sorry, just as you were getting comfortable with your drink there. I'm sorry, bro. The people who know their God shall be strong in their mighty exploits. The fathers who know their God. Emphatic intimacy. The fathers who know their God will help mature the church. Will help children become young men. Will help young men become fathers themselves. That's the role of a father, naturally speaking, right? It's the role of fathers in the church. It's not just to know about God. Not just to have head knowledge. Not just to dabble and to, on our own terms. God, this is not through negotiation. Okay, God, I want to sit down and negotiate with you about how I'm going to relate to you and what I'm going to give to you and the things that I will give up for you. And I'll just, you know, it's not about that. It's not just dabbling. It's not just crying out when we want something. I'm not just talking to God, the Father, and saying, hey, I'm in need. Oh, God, I've been sick. I need your healing. You know, if you heal me, I'll read my Bible more. That kind of stuff. It's not just to know about God. The role of fathers in the church. The final level of maturity that John writes about in 1 John 2 is that we would know him intimately that we would know him radically, that we would know him emphatically. And I suppose, as we're wrapping up, that's the challenge that I want to give to our natural Father's Day. Here on Father's Day, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you with a challenge that I've received from God. This is a challenge I've been challenged with. And I want to pass it on to you. And this is the challenge. Do whatever it takes to know God the Father more. Do whatever it takes. Any other role that you think you have as a father, whether it's a cultural role or an expectation that you put on yourself or expectation that your wife has or expectation that your children have or an expectation that your father-in-law has or whatever, whatever the expectation is, the greatest thing you can do is to do whatever it takes to know God the Father more. To know God. And this is not to become a monk out in the desert somewhere where you're just praying 24/7. That's not what it's about. You know, you can know God more through your work, through your employment. For if you're digging ditches or if you're doing brain surgery, whatever your work is, you can know God more through your work. You can know God more through your, if you're a full-time student, whatever you're doing, you can know God more through your studies. I mean, the universe is his, right? And as we study more, we know more about God. So I'm trying to break down this kind of, you know, I go to church to know God. No, you live and you breathe to know God. And whatever you do, whether it's you're getting paid for it or you study or whatever, you can know God more. You can know God more through your relationships with people that you like and with people that you don't like. You can know God more through those relationships. You can know God more through your hobbies. You can know God more through the things that bring you peace, through the things that bring you stress. You can know, God, I'm really stressed out at this moment in this relationship. I'm really stressed out in my workplace. I don't know if I can keep up. Well, but I know I can know you more in this moment. I know that you can show me a different facet of who you are. And that facet is going to help me know you more. Help me be the father you're calling me to be. Father, naturally speaking, but even for the ladies here, a father, a mother in the church. The challenge to us natural fathers on Father's Day is do whatever it takes to know God the Father more. Do whatever it takes to make time to be with him. Just to be with him. God's favorite verb, I've said this a few times, I haven't said it for a while, so maybe some of you have forgotten it. God's favorite verb is to be. I mean, that's his name, I am. Present tense, to be, infinitive. It's to be. John cares about relationships and he uses the language of family to address relationships in the church. Just kind of recapping, we're a family. That's who we are. It's our identity. When we talk about our life group leaders, we're talking about family leading. We're talking about who we are as a church. We're family. We are a family. And I love this family. I love our diversity. I love the call that God has given us as a family. We are a family. We have different levels of maturity. That's the whole point of what John's writing about. Children, young men, fathers. We have different levels of maturity. But we're all called to grow. You know, my kids, they're all different. My eldest daughter can do things that my youngest daughter can't. But that's okay because they're different levels of maturity. But if my youngest daughter, by the time that my oldest daughter, she's the same age as my oldest daughter, in terms of like physical development, and like if that hasn't happened, then I might have questions about, is something wrong? You know, you've heard pastors talk about how, you know, with babies, you're meant to change the nappies, right? And that's what parents change the nappies for their babies, for the first, you know, 18 months of their life. But something's wrong when they're 20 years old, right? And you still need to change their nappies. We're called to grow. We're called to mature. Children, in the church, new Christians, enjoy and rejoice in being forgiven by God and loved by Him. Young men, the next level of maturity, use their strength and their growing intimacy with God and His Word to overcome evil in our world. They have joy in their identity, and their identity propels them to do things to overcome evil. Are you a young man? Have you reached that level of maturity? Do you have more than just the joy of a relationship with God? But does who you are make a difference in the brokenness around you? Fathers, in the church, your intimacy with God is what matters. This is what matters. John couldn't even be bothered writing something different. He just wrote it again, because he was emphatic about this. Your intimacy, I write to you because you know Him who is from the beginning. Fathers, your intimacy with God is what matters. Your intimacy with God will help children grow into young men in the church. Fathers, your intimacy with God is what matters. Your intimacy with God will help young men grow into fathers. You know, today's a new season, right? 1st of September. Spring is here. Love it. One more month and we've got daylight savings. Even better. But today, it's a new season. I wonder if there's something about 2019 where we have Father's Day on the first day of spring. We celebrate fatherhood. You know what? I had a different sermon prepared, and I went to 1 John 2 and I thought, it talks about fathers. I better preach about fathers. It's Father's Day and it's a new season. I wonder, can this season be the season for fathers? And now, what I'm talking about, fathers. Can this season be the season for fathers in the church? Can this season be the season where God's people choose intimacy with Him? More than anything else, more than any defining factor that's going on around them, that they choose intimacy with God the Father. Can this be the season for intimacy? Can this be the season for emphatic intimacy? Intimacy emphatically. You know what? This city needs more fathers. I mean, in terms of fatherlessness in the city of Melbourne, naturally speaking, I mean, that's an epidemic. But in terms of fatherlessness in the city of Melbourne, spiritually speaking, it's a desert out there. But, I mean, and we're not the only church, of course, but in every nation, Melbourne, I wonder if this can be the season for fathers. Whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, whether you're 15 years old, 115 years old. Now I wonder, can this be the season for fathers? Let me pray for us. Jesus, I pray for us as a church. I pray for us as your church. Thank you that today is a new season. And I ask you by your Spirit that you would help us to make this a season for fathers, that we would firstly desire to mature. Maybe we're even brand new Christians in this place, and things take time. That's fine, that's great, that's awesome. But I pray, God, for a desire and a purpose and a trajectory and a posture in us, each and every single one of us, that we would say, I want to be a father, whether I'm a man or a woman, whether I'm old or whether I'm young, I want to be a father in the church. And that what defines a father is a radical, emphatic intimacy with you. I thank you, God, you've been speaking this to me. I thank you, Lord, as I've been preaching this to me. This is something I'm far from. And God, I want to grow in this. Help me to grow in this as, you know, I suppose part, one of my roles is as a father in this church. But I pray, God, that you'd help me to be a father in this church so that we could all be fathers in this church, so that we could be fathers to the fatherless in this city, God. So this city would never ever be the same. It would be blessed. It would be transformed. It would be changed. That your name would be lifted up high and people would say, thank God for every nation in Melbourne and the fathers, the men and the women, the old and the young who chose to be fathers to this city. We thank you, God. We love you, Jesus. You are awesome. In your name we pray. Amen.